The title of our sermon is what? Does anybody look at the bulletin? Why three places? And I'm sure you're asking, what is he going to talk about today when he asks the question, why three places? We hope to clear that up for you today. Do you know that the Adventist church is different than any other church in the world? Can someone say amen?
Amen.
And if you did say amen, what makes us different?
The sanctuary
message. Just the other day I was watching the news, and they showed this little lady. She's approximately 20 years old. She's someplace in the West. I believe she's from Washington State. She went to Italy to go to school. While there, she teamed up with a lady in her room, a lady from Britain, who also was in the same room. To make the story less gruesome, you're going to have to use your imagination, but they did some terrible things. I don't know if anybody's heard the story. She's just now been convicted of murder. Her and a couple other fellows forced the other girl, who didn't want to have anything to do with this setup they were in, and they forced her, they killed her, and now she is up for murder. What does justice demand? What does justice demand? Death. And that comes from on high. Justice demands that little girl die. Now, when they brought that little girl in, they showed her on the news the other day. She's in chains. She's surrounded by policemen. And the look of horror on his face just brought sympathy to my heart. And I said, now what chance has this little girl got? What chance does she have? I've exposed it many times. This whole thing has taken at least 6 months. Because remember, this happened in the spring. And now they found enough evidence. They're convicting her now. And now she's going through the court system. I'm sure that in that little room that she's been locked over, in that little room she's been locked up for 6 months, many times it's went through her heart, why did I do this? How did I get myself into this mess? Is there a chance I can get a good lawyer and get me off? But what does justice demand? Justice demands that she die. And I thought, as I saw that little girl being escorted by those policemen, where does mercy fit in the picture? Where does mercy fit in that picture? Where? Someone tell me where mercy fits in that picture. Is this an Adventist church?
Yes.
Do we know the difference between justice and mercy here?
Someone else died for her.
Ah. You see, that little girl, if she turns to Jesus, she can be saved. Someone will take that penalty for her. There's a transfer from what she did to Jesus, and he'll pay the penalty if she accepts him.
Amen.
That's mercy. And that's the only chance that little girl has. And that's the only chance, listen carefully, that any of us have.
Amen.
Because saved by the grace of God, there went Pastor Fajolka. The only chance that we have is that we accept the mercy of God. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
Because justice demands, according to the book of Romans, that every one of us die.
Right.
And you know, we don't die the first death. What die are we to die?
Second death.
Did Jesus die the first death, or did he die the second death for you? Jesus paid the full penalty. He died the second death. Full penalty. The difference between Adventism and Protestantism is we believe the atonement is still going on. You know, many people in the Christian world, they're talking about what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. Is that important?
Yes.
Yes. It's central. And they're talking about his coming. Now, some of them have it all mixed up. Some say he's coming secret. Some say he's here. All kinds of things are being said. But is that important?
Yes.
Yes. But you know what's more important? Listen carefully. What is he doing now? How many sermons have you heard about what Jesus is doing now? We are the church that are supposed to be heralding the message of what Jesus is doing now. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Hence my sermon, Why Three Places. Why was there blood in Leviticus 4, starting with verse 4 through 5, was there blood put on the altar before we got into the sanctuary? Why was there blood put in the holy place on the horns of the altar of incense? And why was blood taken on that special day when the high priest went into the most holy place when he parted the curtain and went in and sprinkled blood on the mercy seat and on the floor before the mercy seat? Each one of those applications tells us, listen carefully, a different phase to the plan of salvation. Now, if this is a good Seventh-day Adventist church, somebody said it was, we ought to be able to go through each one of those phases and tell us, because each one of them, listen carefully, is important to the plan of salvation. Each one is important. And we as Seventh-day Adventists, we've been talking about the cross, and we need to talk about the cross, and I'm not downplaying the cross, but it's time we started talking about why the blood was put in the holy, most holy place. Are you hearing me? Because that's what Jesus is doing now. He's applying the blood in the most, he is in the most holy place, is he not? When did he get there? In 1844. So I'm going to read you a story. Listen carefully. If you catch this, then you can go to sleep after that, okay? But don't go to sleep until I read this to you. All right? Did you get that? Now, in the Mosaic Tabernacle, which prefigured Christ's work for our salvation, the offering of the blood was central and vital. Every sacrifice, wherever offered and however ministered, pointed to the one offering of Calvary. Why, then, were the three places of ministration? For what reason was the blood sprinkled on the brazen altar in the court, on the golden altar in the holy place, and finally on the mercy seat beyond the veil? Listen carefully. Multitudes have a meager view of the plan of salvation. They believe that salvation finished at the cross out there in the courtyard and doesn't go any further. But is that so? Not if we study the sanctuary, right? Because remember, there was blood spilt out there, and where was the other two places it was spilt? Altar of incense and in the most holy place. Follow the story. Do I have your attention? You are sitting in the back. I'm sorry, because the blessing is up here. Listen to this. Suppose a wealthy philanthropist conceives a plan to help people who have broken the law. One project he sets up is a large fund to pay for the traffic violations. Anyone convicted in the courts can appeal to the agent of the fund, who will pay the fine. Notice that he does not set aside the law, but while recognizing its authority, he provides a way to meet its penalty. Have you got the story so far? All right. Let's watch the plan in operation. The state police stop a man driving 90 miles an hour and bringing him into court. The judge lectures the offender and imposes a stiff fine. The speeder turns his ticket over to the agent of the philanthropic fund. The agent pays off and the man goes free. As the good news gets out, more and more speeders gratefully avail themselves of the millionaire's provision. This is about all that multitudes have of the plan of salvation. They look at Calvary and they say, somebody paid off. But there's more. Listen carefully. We visit the court again, and a state trooper brings in a traffic violator charged with driving 100 miles an hour. The judge asks, aren't you the man who was here last week for doing 90? Now, the reason I read the story, listen carefully, because every point is vital. I've used this illustration many times. I could tell it off heart, but I don't want to miss a word. Every word is important. He brought him in the first time. How fast was he going? 90. Did the agent pay off? Yes. He tells everybody else. He goes back out and speeds again because he knows it's not going to cost him anything because somebody's going to pay off. He comes in this time doing 100. Watch this. The judge asks, aren't you the man who was here last week for doing 90? Yes, Your Honor. I will double your fine, the judge says. Again, the agent for the fund pays off, and more good news gets about. You followed the story so far? All right, listen carefully now. Now tell me, if the millionaire who keeps paying for all the speeders who appeal to him, what is he doing to the law? Of course, making a mockery of it. If the judge, listen carefully, continues to accept that program, is he not making the law of no effect? Yes. If he accepts that, he keeps accepting that, and if he, no matter how high he makes the fine, the kid keeps paying it off, what are they doing? They're making mockery out of the justice system. Are you all with me so far? Let's go further. Someone might say, the fines are all paid. But listen now. But the purpose of a penalty is to enforce the law so that people will stop breaking it. Did you get that part? That's why the penalty phase is there. It's to enforce it, to help you to know that it costs when we break the law. If Christ's death were to pay off for my sins so that I could keep sinning, then he, listen carefully, would be an accomplice to my sin. Did you get that? If that's the only way I see at the cross, is that I can continue to sin, and I know he's there, he'll always be there, and will he be there always? No, he won't. You have said, yes, I've never read your Bibles right, because one day he's not going to be there. His work is coming to an end. It is coming to a ruin very soon.
Amen.
And we'd better understand what he's doing and get in harmony with it before it's too late.
Amen.
If God, as a judge, would accept, he would be annulling his own law. And that's what many people have in understanding of the plan of salvation. We just sin and repent. We sin and repent. And we sin and repent. A revolving door. The biggest church in the world has that kind of a system. Our Roman Catholic brethren, that's the system of their how they deal with sin. We just sin and repent, we sin and repent, we go around that circle and we get no further. And we accomplish nothing. It's about time that we as Adventists understood what our message is. We are telling those dear brothers, listen, there's victory at the end of the line. We don't have to sin and repent and sin and repent eternally. When is the problem going to stop? And if we don't understand our theology, listen to me carefully. If we don't understand our theology quickly, what the administration of the heavenly sanctuary is all about today, we're no better than our Roman Catholic brethren. Did you get that? Is this being taped? Okay, you're going to shoot me later, but we'll at least let them know I'm finished. The slaying of the lamb took place in the courtyard. Here the penalty was paid in full for everyone. Was that not so at Calvary? Was the penalty paid for everyone?
Amen.
Yes. But when is that applied to me as a sinner? When I bring my lamb. You'll find this, because of my time and what I want to share, I'm going to go through these texts. I'm just going to give them to you. I'm going to read them. Leviticus 1, Leviticus 4, Leviticus 5, Leviticus 16, Leviticus 17, and Leviticus 23. You're going to find all the principles I'm going to share with you right now. The sinner, when he was sin, it was brought to his attention. He brought a lamb to the sanctuary out in the courtyard. He didn't bring it in the sanctuary. He brought it in the courtyard. The lamb was laid out on a platform there. The priest would hand the sinner the knife. But before he slew the lamb, he had to go through a process. He had to put his hands on the head of that victim and confess his sins on the head of that victim. Isn't that, am I right so far?
Amen.
Yes. Meaning now that the sin was transferred from, listen carefully, transferred from the victim, the sinner, now to a substitute. So where is it when I leave the sanctuary now, where is the sin? Or when I leave the courtyard? Where is the sin? It's been transferred to the lamb. Now the priest hands you the knife and you yourself have to slay the lamb. Oh, I couldn't do that. No, you have to do it because that's part of the process. If you don't go through that process of understanding how bad it is, of understanding why, of understanding what needs to be done in order to clear you, you're not clear. Did you hear me? So you had to slay the lamb. The priest then took the blood And he took it and he went into the holy place. Some he put there at the altar and some he put there. Signifying, listen carefully, that the sin was transferred from you to the offering and now into the sanctuary. We call that a record of sin. Doesn't it say in the book of Revelation, the 20th chapter, something about books in heaven? And that all our deeds are in the books? How did they get there? Well, we just told you how it got there. When I confess my sins, it's transferred to the victim through the blood into the sanctuary. So there's books in heaven right now. Doesn't it say in Daniel chapter 7 that the judgment is set and the books were opened? Does it say that? Yes. What's in the books? Sin is there. A record of my sin. See? It got there through. But there was a day, we call the Day of Atonement, in which that sin was to be removed. So I'll give you two more texts. This is found in Acts 3:19. It says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, so that your sins might be blotted out." What's going on in heaven right now is we're living in a day of the blotting out of sin. Who wants their sins blotted out today? Anybody want their sins blotted out? I sure do, because I am a sinner. And listen, if my sin is not blotted out, I'll be blotted out. Yes. Revelation 3:5 says, listen to the other text, it says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as my Father is sit down, even I am set down with my Father in his throne." Meaning, if I'm not an overcomer, my name will be wiped out. So one of two things is happening today. Either my sin is being wiped out or my name is being wiped out. Did you hear me? We're in serious times. Amen. We have no time to fool. I take you to the great controversy. I'm going to share some statements now with the time that I have left. And I want to give you some things to think about. Let's start on page 46. Mark these statements down and go back and read them. Don't let the pastor just fool you. Too many of us listen to the pastor and that's where our salvation ends. Did you get that? Listen. We're in a chapter called The Persecution of the First Centuries. The second chapter in the book of Great Controversy. The first chapter was the destruction of Jerusalem. Remember? And then after the destruction of Jerusalem, now we're talking about the persecution in the first centuries. Well would it be for the church and the world if the principles that actuated these steadfast souls that had been, the reason they were persecuted because they were steadfast to principles, see? Well would it be for the church and the world if the principles that actuated those steadfast souls were revived in the hearts of God's professed people. There is, listen carefully, an alarming indifference in regard to the doctrines which are the pillars of the Christian faith. The prophet is telling us here there's an alarming indifference. What's indifference mean? The opinion, ask yourself if this is what's happening to you. The opinion is gaining ground that after all, these are not of vital importance. You go back and read, listen carefully. You go back and read what the old-timers wrote, what the pioneers of this message wrote. You know that the sanctuary doctrine was prominent in the Adventist church, and you had to go very few Sabbaths and you would hear about what was happening in the sanctuary above. How many times have you heard in the last year or so what's happening in the sanctuary above? You see, we've gotten away from that primary, very important doctrine. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? Listen to me. The opinion is gaining ground that after all, these are not of vital importance. What? This degeneracy is strengthening the hands of the agents of Satan. This lack of concern, this lack of understanding what it is to understand our doctrines is doing what? It's strengthening the hands of Satan's agents. Satan's agents where? In the church. Shall I go on? So that false theories and false delusions, which the faithful in ages past imperiled their lives to resist and expose, are now regarded with favor by thousands who claim to be the followers of Christ. Are you hearing me? Listen. What those people died for, the reformers died for, is what it's saying in another way. We don't even think they're important anymore. I don't want to be caught up in that. What about you? I don't want to be caught up in that. I want to be one of those that know the issues and know what Israel ought to do. What do you say? 1 Chronicles 12:32, it says, of the children of Issachar, who were men who had an understanding of the times and knew what Israel ought to do. And that's where we ought to be today. We have an understanding of the times. Do you know that we are living in the most interesting time of prophecy? The Men of the World, Volume 9, page 11, they try to put the world on a financial stability, and they can't do it. Have you saw anything in the last 2 weeks that it validate that principle or that prophecy? Yes. Today, listen, leaders from all over the world are in Washington today. You know what they're trying to do? Solve the financial crisis of the world. They're going to try. You know what the Pen of Inspiration says? They can't do it. Talk about a place to be in prophecy. We're there. And those, listen carefully, and only those who have a walk with God will understand the steady trend of events and know where we are. Do you know where we are? Let's go to 3:15, same book. I've made this a study of my life, this book. It's an amazing book. Whew. Listen to what it says. Three 15, didn't I say?
Yeah.
Listen to this carefully. We looked in Hebrews. It was read for our text. Verse 28 of chapter 9 of Hebrews. It is unto him. Unto them. I mean, it said, look for him. Shall he appear the second time. And what's the next phrase in the text? Without sin. Now, what in the world does that mean? He's coming back without sin. That's what the text said. I didn't read that. You look in your Bible, that's what it said. What it means in the original language is when John the Baptist was on the banks of the river and he saw Jesus come in John 1:29, he said, lo, what did he say? The Lamb of God which taketh away your sin. If you look in your marginal reference, it's them that bear. He's the sin bearer. He bears my... If I sin today, the only chance I have... We were talking about that little girl earlier. The only chance I have if I sin today is the fact that I still have a sin bearer in heaven. That's the chance that I have. Is that I repent and I ask him to die for me. Isn't that right?
Amen.
That's the only chance I have. But that text in Hebrews 9:28 says, shall he appear the second time, not coming as a sin bearer. He's not coming, listen carefully, as one who's going to bear my sin. Because there's going to day come, listen carefully, you'll find this in Revelation 22, verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust. He that is righteous, let him be righteous. And he that is filthy, filthy still. We call that the close of probation. Do you know how close we are to that? And by the way, volume 997 tells us, listen carefully, that probation closed for the church before it closes for the world. That ought to put us right straight line saying, I think I better get in harmony with God, what God is doing. What do you say? Listen carefully. It is unto them that look for him that Christ is to appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Like the tidings of the Savior's birth. Now let's go back now, 2,000 years. Like the tidings of the Savior's birth, the message of the second coming was not committed to the religious leaders of the world. Of the people, I mean. They had failed. We're talking about the leaders. Don't look at the pastors. The pastors failed back then and are going to fail again. I'm going to read it to you. We can't depend on the pastors. They had failed. We're talking about all the priests. We go back to a story. I'll take you to a story. A very interesting story. There were three men. Well, at least three, we think. That heard something from a prophet because they were studying the stars one night and all of a sudden a new star appeared in the sky. Oh, I wonder where that came from. And they started asking questions and they heard a prophet say, oh, that isn't an average star. That star is going to do something. It's hidden. It's telling us to go in a certain direction. Oh, yeah? What direction? He said, that star is telling us there's a king coming. Is that right? And so they got on their little horses, and they went to the piggy bank. Before they got on their horses, they put something in the piggy bank in their saddlebacks, and they went on their camels, and they went to see who? You all know the story.
Yeah.
Where'd they go?
The birth of Christ.
Yeah. They went to see Jesus. Where did the star lead them? You failed. Where did it lead him? Where did it lead him? Is this an Adventist church? To Jerusalem. Didn't lead him to Bethlehem. Listen. And when they got there, if you read the Desire of Ages, listen carefully what it says. It says when they got to Jerusalem, the star went out. Am I saying something that's not true? Have you ever read the book Desire of Ages? Is that what it says? Okay, say amen. So you give, these people know that I'm telling the truth. Lovely, throw me out of here. Listen. This light went out. And so they start telling the story. And they didn't have ABC. They didn't have Fox News, you see, and they had nothing there. But somehow the story got out, and Herod heard about the story. He heard there's somebody from the east that's coming here looking for a king. So he sent his men out. He said, bring them over here. They brought him over there. He said, what are you doing here? Oh, he said, we followed this star, and it brought us right here. And it went out. But nobody seems to know what we followed the star for. We were told back there that this star was to lead us to a king. A king? And Herod's heart starts going like this. Because he thought the king was coming to unseat him, see. But he puts on an austere. He said, oh, what kind of king are you looking for there? Oh, he said, this king is going to be a tremendous king, and they tell a story. Who's he going to represent? Oh, he's going to represent the Jews. Oh, the Jewish nation, yes. So he sent his agent out. He said, bring them priests in here. Bring the priests in here. And the priests come in there. What do you want us in here for? Tell us, what's going on? And you know what? Listen, it's an amazing story. A heathen king forces the priests to look in the Bible and find the story. Did he tell a story? Yes. They were forced to admit something happened. Listen, they weren't catching the steady trends of events because Jesus was already born. Was it known that Jesus was born? Yes. Did the angels come and reveal to a group of people on the mountain that Jesus had come? We call them the shepherds. Isn't that what we're talking about at Christmas time? Oh, why did he go? Why did the angels go to the shepherds? Are they partial? Why didn't they go to the church? Nobody in the church wanted to know about it. They were spiritually dead. And we're almost on the same level today. And so listen. Herod says to them, well, go find him. And when you find him, you come back and tell me, because I want to worship him too. Wasn't that part of the story? So they leave very discouraged, the book tells us. They leave discouraged. What was the next thing in the prophecy? What was the next thing in the story? Someone tell me. Huh? The star appeared again, didn't it? Oh, and in their heart, oh, there it is. Now, it took him to Jerusalem. Now you who said he came to, what was the next word? What did you all say? Came to Bethlehem. Now you're right. Now, but see, that's a very important part that we missed, you see. It takes them over there, and they see him. And by the way, where did they find him? Did they find him in the ivory palaces? Oh, he found him with the philosophers of the world. That's where they found him, right? No, they didn't find him there. They found him in a barn. Listen, sometimes we're looking in the wrong places, and I'll say no more than that.
The wise men did not find him. They found him in a house when he was closer to 2 years old.
Yeah, that's right. No, you're right. You're right. But he was born in a barn.
He was born in
that's my point, is where he was born. I'm sorry, you cleared it up, and I appreciate that. They found him, but he still was, the house he was in was not much better shape than that, than the thing. That's my point. He was not with the echelon. All right, now listen, let's go one more story. They give him the gifts, and what were they going to do now? What were the next thing they were going to do? They were going to go back and tell Herod, because Herod says, when you find him, come and tell us. But an angel came along and said, don't you do that. You go home this way. And then the same angel tapped Joseph on the, he was sleeping, said, now get up. You're going to Egypt. Somebody knew what was going on. I'm glad for that. What'd he say? I'm going to take questions and answers in the afternoon program because right now I got too much to cover and I don't have time for questions. Let's go on. Because it's important to understand what's happening today. Listen, in most cases the lights are out. if you're not reading the Word of God for yourself. In most cases, the lights are out. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We're not being told the issues. Let me go on. They, the leaders, had failed to preserve the connection with God and had refused light from heaven. Therefore, they were not of the number prescribed by the Apostle Paul, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness. You see, unless we're walking in the light, we're in darkness. And we ought to be talking today about what Jesus is doing now. Remember I said, not what he did 2,000 years ago. People already know that story. So let's jump ahead now to 488. Are you marking these things down? 488. Listen carefully now. Satan invents unnumbered scenes to occupy our minds, that they may not dwell upon the very work with which we ought to be best acquainted. Listen to me. What does Satan do? He invents unnumbered schemes to keep us occupied so we will not know what we ought to know. The arch deceiver hates the truths that bring to view an atoning sacrifice and an all-powerful mediator. The devil hates those truths, so he wants you to be blind to them. Listen carefully. He knows that with him everything depends on diverting the minds from Jesus and his truth. Therefore, we spend our time reading the newspaper, listening to the news, watching the TV, doing anything but what we ought to be doing. Listen carefully. If you miss anything else I said, this next paragraph is absolutely essential. Listen. Those who would share the benefits of the Savior's mediation. Is the Savior mediating now? Yes. Those who would share the benefit of the Savior's mediation should permit nothing to interfere with their duty to perfect holiness in the fear of God. The precious hours, instead of being given to pleasure, to display, or to gain-seeking, should be devoted to an earnest, prayerful study of the Word of Truth. See, this is no time to be playing marbles, folks. What about the children? Can they understand the plan of salvation in the sanctuary? Go to volume 5, 520. Listen and read it, what it says about the children understanding the sanctuary. Let's go on. The subject of the sanctuary and the investigative judgment should be clearly understood by the people of God. What should be understood clearly? The subject of the sanctuary and the investigative judgment should be what? Clearly understood by who? By me and by you. I'm going to read it again. The subject of the sanctuary and the investigative judgment should be clearly understood by the people of God. All need a knowledge for themselves of the position and the work of the great high priest. Otherwise, listen carefully if you don't know what's going on, otherwise it will be impossible for them to exercise faith, which is essential at this time, or to occupy the position which God designed them to fulfill. If you're not in harmony with what Jesus is doing up there right now, you're not in the program. Did you get that? So where should we be spending our time? Every individual has a soul to save or to lose. Each has a case pending at the bar of God. Let's go back to that little girl now. They're going to bring her in. They're going to set her in a seat there. And who's going to be sitting right there? The judge. Prosecution has an opportunity to present its case. They're going to say the reason that this girl is being charged with murder is because. All is going to have all these reasons. The defense, on the other hand, has the opportunity to say, if she has any defense, at this stage of the game, it's going to be interesting to watch the defense, to watch that case. They're going to try to prove that what the prosecutor said was not right. You and I are going to be presented before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And listen to me. We need a lawyer. We're in worse shape than that little girl is in. We need a lawyer. And we better know who that lawyer is, and we better know what he stands for. You see, dear ones, listen carefully now. In this country, if you don't have a lawyer, the court will actually appoint you a lawyer. I have been in that place in my past, where I had to have a court-appointed lawyer because I couldn't afford one for what I had done. I was in jail, you see. And a court-appointed lawyer. He didn't know me, and I didn't know him. And for me to tell me, and he got there about the time that the court was supposed to start, I had no time to tell him anything. And you can imagine which way the court went. I wasn't showing any favors, and I didn't deserve any favors. That's my point. But listen, in this case, we better know the lawyer, and we better have a relationship with him. He's going to stand for you. If you do not know the lawyer, you want to read the rest of the text? You're finished. We better know who the lawyer is. We better know what he's doing and how to be in harmony. What do you say? We better know the lawyer. Listen, goes on to say now. And I said it's very important. Every individual has a soul to save or to lose. Each has a case pending at the bar of God. Each must meet the judge face to face. How important then, listen carefully, that every mind contemplate often the scene when the judgment shall sit and the book shall be opened. I've been in this church 40 years, and I've heard this mantra for I don't know how long. Oh, don't keep talking about the judgment. Don't talk about the time of trouble, before the time of trouble. You heard that? And there is a statement where she says that. And there is applicable sometimes, when it need to be, but listen. I don't think we got much time left to talk about it. What do you say? How important then that every mind contemplate often the solemn scene when the judgment shall sit and the book shall be opened. When, listen carefully, when with Daniel every individual must stand in his lot at the end of days. We're very close to the time when Pastor Pahoka's name is going to be brought before the judge. And I better have a lawyer, and I better have my relationship with him all squared away. What do you say?
Amen.
Now, two things happened. Remember the blood was in the courtyard. We talked about that. How did the blood get in the courtyard? I brought the victim. It was my responsibility because I was the sinner. The blood was spilt in the courtyard, and then it was transferred to the sanctuary. That was called the daily service. That happened every day. Every day, people would be confessing their sins. It would be transferred to the victim into the sanctuary. On, it happened every day. But one day a year, they had the day called the Day of Atonement. There was a special day. It was a day, listen carefully, to make sure that there was no sin in the camp so that the high priest could go before God in the sanctuary. And he was to stand before God in the most holy place, representing that there was no sin out there, that all the sin had been transferred into the sanctuary. And he could stand. Where was God in the most holy place? He was in the mercy seat. The high priest went before the mercy seat. Follow me. He took with him a censer that had fire in it that he took off the altar here, and he put incense in there. You know why he did that? So that it would make a cloud so that he could barely see in there. Because he wasn't even then fit to stand in the presence of God. And then he came out. And if there'd be any sin, listen to me. If there was any sin in him, remember in that day, he had to make an atonement for himself and for his house before he even went in for the final atonement for the people. If there was any sin either in the camp or on him, he died during that process. We're living in the what day? Day of Atonement. It's time that we got our sins transferred from us into there and then leave them there. And listen, God is sufficient for all of that. You see, what Jesus did, listen carefully, was very important 2,000 years ago. But what he's doing now is just important. Let me read it to you from the book, Great Controversy, 49. Mark that down. What book? What page? 49. Listen carefully. I didn't write these things. The intercession of Christ in man's behalf in the sanctuary above is as essential to the plan of salvation as was his death upon the cross. Did you get that? I didn't write that. Isn't that what it says there? What book is that?
Great Controversy.
There's no way I knew how to write anything like that. I didn't write this, but I want to read it. What do you say? Listen carefully now. Because most of us have such a dim view of what Christ Jesus did on the cross that we're just like that speeder. We speed and then we speed because we think somebody's going to pay off. The intercession of Christ in man's behalf in the sanctuary above is as essential. What does it mean, is as essential? Just as important as was his death upon the cross. By his death, he began the work which after his resurrection, he was to complete. Now, does the Bible teach that same truth? He said, oh, you're speaking from the spirit of prophecy. We have this way now, getting out of ourselves, out of a corner now, you know. As a pastor, I run into this, oh, I want to hear that from the Bible. I don't want to hear it from the spirit of prophecy. The minute I know that, I know they're not a Seventh-day Adventist. You know why I know that? Listen carefully. The Bible tells me what a Seventh-day Adventist is. You'll find it in Revelation 12, verse 17. The dragon was wroth with a woman and went to make war with a remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have. And Revelation 19:10 says, testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. If you as a Seventh-day Adventist, listen to what I'm going to say to you now. If you as a Seventh-day Adventist have rejected the spirit of prophecy, you're not a Seventh-day Adventist. Please take your name off the books. The reason that we're not successful in evangelism, the reason we're not successful as a church, we have many people in the church who are not Seventh-day Adventists. Did you get that? Yes. And the dragon was wroth with a woman and went to make war with a remnant of her seed, which keep, they don't try to do it, they keep the commandments of God and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So I quote it from the testimony, now I'm going to quote from the Bible. By the way, who's that? Who wrote the testimonies? Be careful what you say. It's a testimony of who? Of Jesus Christ. Some little old lady didn't write that. Oh, she was used as an instrument. Just like John was used as an instrument. Just like Isaiah was used. Is this Isaiah's words or are these God's words? Did you get me? So let's go to Revelation 14. We're going to finish up in Revelation 14. And we're going to look at something now very carefully. We're going to see the same principle found from the Bible. Do you want to see it? Amen. Let's go to Revelation 14. We're going to read it. Revelation 14. And here's what it says, starting with verse 6. Revelation 14 and verse 6 it says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. What's the next thing you see in, if you have a King James Version Bible? What's the next thing you see after that? Is this an Adventist church? Okay, what's the next thing you see? Okay, look carefully. Look carefully. What's the next thing you see? A comma. Somebody picked it up. Isn't there a comma after the word there? What does that tell you? That tells you that the sentence is not finished. The thought is carrying on. For whatever reason, who those were translating the Bible, for whatever reason, chose to split the thought there. But the thought doesn't stop. The comma tells you that the thought is carrying right on. All right? Now, what does he say? He says to fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. Is that part of the gospel? Yes. That's my point. Now, it goes on through verses 8, through 9, through 10, and through 12. And at the end, listen carefully, at the end of those messages, here's what those three messages produce. After those messages have been given, this declaration is. Here's the declaration after the third angel's message has been given. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. These people have listened to three messages produced. A patient people. Listen carefully. Can an intemperate man be patient? No. Can't be done. This message has also taught us to be temperate. You see, I cannot be temperate with my wife and my kids and even with the dog unless I have learned to control my diet. Some people say, oh, what's food got to do with my salvation? Did you hear? I'm going to say that again. If you think you can eat whatever you want and get to heaven, you're lost. You're lost. See, no one is going to get to heaven chewing on the back end of a pig. No one. But it even gets more serious than that. In the afternoon class, we'll cover some of that. Listen carefully. But he didn't stop. Here is a patience of them. Here are they that keep. What's the word keep mean? Does it mean try? No. Something that is accomplished, right? They do. They keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Let's stop there for a minute. We'll stop there for a minute. They have what? The faith of Jesus. You got a few more moments? My time is up, but I need a few more moments to explore this. Listen, they have the faith of Jesus. What kind of faith did Jesus have?
Trust wholly in God.
Let's go to the Garden of Gethsemane and see what Jesus developed for faith. We like to talk about Jesus. Let's take a good look at what he did. The experience was so horrifying that he fell to the ground and he clutched the ground as if he was going to fly off the earth. And the power of darkness came upon him and told him, you're dying for nothing. It's not going to be worth anything. Your disciples are going to leave you. It's not worth it. And you're going to go into that black hole of eternity and it's not worth it. And he said, these are the words he said, Father, if it's possible, let this experience pass from me. If there's any other way to solve this problem, Father, is there? The Father didn't give him an answer. Three times he asked. Did the Father say there was another way? No answer. The last he said, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. If that's the only way, then strengthen me. What was the next scene? You all read Desire of Ages. What was the next scene? The angel came down and strengthened him. He'd have died right there. That Gethsemane was a preparation for the experience that he was now to go through. What kind of experience did he go through?
Separation.
Step by step by step. Caiaphas. Pilate. Herod. Back to Pilate. Twice. Most men died with one setting of lashes. 39. Most men died in one. He went through twice. Listen to me. They literally plucked the beard right off his face. They grabbed him and took the beard off his face. Now, you women will understand this more than I do. But when I was a child, I didn't like hair right between my eyes, you know. So I used to get a tweezer and try to pull it out of there. Talk about a painful process. Man. And sometimes if you ever pull one or two and it doesn't want to come and you keep pulling on that thing, and I used to get them out of here because I didn't want any hair there. And it would get so, my nerves, I couldn't take it anymore. I had to quit. They'd come and they took the beard right off his face. They beat him and they sucked him for all they were worth. And listen, that was only the physical. And then they put him on a cross, the most cruelest thing that man could think of in those days. And listen, that was only part of it. That was only the physical battle. Now he had to deal with the mental battle. What was the mental battle? The mental battle, listen carefully what the mental battle was. If you're the Son of God, come off of this cross and save yourself and us. Wasn't that what they were saying to him? Listen, what kind of faith did you have to go at? Now he went through the greatest battle of all, the spiritual battle. You know what the spiritual battle was? He had said it earlier. Total separation. He made the decision in the Garden of Gethsemane to die forever. To die forever. He cried out the words that was prophesied that he would cry out. Psalms 22 says that he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did Jesus cry those words? Yes. He felt forsaken. And if he would have not felt forsaken, the price would not have been paid. The reason I know the price was paid, because I know my Savior met every requirement of justice. He suffered eternal death. He died for me eternally. That was the faith of Jesus. Listen carefully. Now we're going to carry it out. Because this group of people, they kept the commandments of God. They had the patience. And what else they have? They have the faith of Jesus. You know what's coming upon the Adventist church before too long? The greatest darkness in the history of Christianity is still to face the Adventist church. Are you ready to go through that darkness? It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. You see, we need to prepare for the Lord to come, but we also need to prepare to go through the time of trouble. Oh, I hope I die before I get to hell. You may not die. God may want you to go through. You see, God needs justification for creating man. Did you know that? Yeah. Let me read you something. Back to the book. Never did finish Revelation 14, but don't let me forget it, all right? We have to do it this afternoon. We're going to get it done. Listen to what it says on 506. Look what it says. We're talking about how evil Satan is. He's evil. It says, Satan, enmity against the human race is kindled because through Christ they are objects of God's love and his mercy. He, Satan, desires to thwart the divine plan of man's redemption, to cast dishonor upon God. That's what he wants to do. And here's why he's going to do it. He's going to cast dishonor upon God by defacing and defiling his handiwork. That's why he wants us to do the wrong things, to be immoral. He wants us to eat the wrong things so we look like we shouldn't look like. He does all. He wants us to beat each other so we got scars on. He wants is to make us as decrepit as he can. And then after he's done that, look what it says. To cast dishonor by God by defacing and defiling his handiwork, he would cause grief in heaven and fill the earth with woe and desolation. Listen now. Do I have your attention? You're in the back. Can you hear me? Listen. He points to all this evil as a result of God's work in creating man. In other words, he says, if you wouldn't have created mankind, we wouldn't be in this mess. You and I play a vital important in bringing honor to God. 671 of Desire of Ages says, the honor of God is involved in the perfection of his people. And here we're fighting whether it can be done or not. Don't you think the devil is in that? The honor of God, 671 is outrageous, is involved in the perfection of his people. We're going to talk about it this afternoon when you come at 2 o'clock. Anybody coming? No. Let's finish Revelation 14. Revelation 14 says this. Verse 14, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the white cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Who's this? Who is that? Jesus. He's the Son of Man. And another angel came out of the temple crying, listen carefully, with a loud voice to him that sat on a cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. What is the harvest of the earth? It's ripe. Listen, it's ripe for what? For the harvest. What's the harvest? The end of the world. Matthew 13, when Jesus gave the parable, the disciples came and they said, what are you talking about? He said, the one that sowed the evil seed was the enemy. He said, the harvest is the end of the world. The world is ripe. There's one group of people that reflect the image of Jesus and the other group of people that are totally, listen carefully, totally taken over by the devil. We have the choice which one we're going to be. We're going to be either controlled by the Lord or controlled by the devil. We have no middle ground. Did you hear me? No middle ground. We either have Jesus or the devil has total part of us. Zarvages 3:24, it says we only have to deny Christ and the devil automatically takes over. You don't have to choose the devil. Just deny Christ and he will automatically take over. You see, dear ones, we are living in very, very serious times. When I look at what's happening in the world today, all the events, the fires, the floods, the famines, and the destruction of human nature, and all the things happening in the government and in the whole world, and we're ready to destroy ourselves, to annihilate ourselves, I say, how in the world could it get any riper than this? Genesis 6 says that the heart of man was only evil continually. We're right back there again, because Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We're there. We have very few moments, listen to me, very few moments to come back to Jesus and say, I need a new heart. I need to be one of those that are keeping the commandments, not fighting whether it can be done or not. Get past that argument. Get past that argument. The last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 14, says what? A good Adventist knows that text, right? Isn't that Adventist church? You don't have to turn to it. You already know what it is. What does it say? Revelation 22, verse 14. This is an Adventist church, right? What does it say? Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right. What do they have? What rights do they have now? They have right to the tree of life. You see, you're not going to get the tree of life unless you learn how to do the commandments. Do I need to say that? I didn't even hear one amen. Brother, where are you? I'm going to say that again.
I didn't think you were through yet.
You say amen when the thought comes, quick. Listen, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. We're going to say what? Amen. You see, we were kicked out of the Garden of Eden because we disobeyed. We did something that God told us not to do. And those are going to get back in, or those are going to do what? What did that text say? Do what God says to do. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Why is it taking so long and so hard to do? You know why? I'm going to tell you why. My Bible, in the book of Matthew, the 15th chapter, tells me that on the DNA, I have DNA written right across my heart. You know what's in there? Murder. Lies. Deceit. And if it wasn't for children, I'd tell you a few other things that's in that heart. And that heart is not going to heaven. It's not going there. God says, I want to give you a new heart. I want to replace it with kindness. I want to replace it, listen carefully, with law keeping. And I have to submit to that work. And we're going to talk about how it's done later on today when we come this afternoon. I got two more meetings this afternoon. You all going to come back, aren't you? I didn't beat up on you too bad today, did I? Huh? In closing, let us turn to 529.